All right, so I have 8 weeks before Easter, and I guess I have seven now. So we're going to talk about the cross every week. Kelly's still trying to figure out what he's going to do those 2 weeks that he has. So to be determined, but I want to ask everybody to really pray with me about these sermons. I think it is incredibly challenging to preach something that a bunch of Christians have heard a lot and hope to say something that catches us again. But I believe in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want to encourage everybody to pray with me and ask God to really make these truths new to us, make them real to our hearts again. Amen? All right, let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, I want to ask that you would open our eyes to the great weight of sin. Lord, I want to ask that you would open our eyes to the great price that you paid, that you could deal with our sin. And Father, that you could bring us into your presence. Father, I want to ask tonight, by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, that the truth of your heart, your Father's heart, that sent your Son, sent him to the cross and prepared a way for us to come into your presence. Lord, I pray that it would penetrate hard hearts. Lord, I pray that it would penetrate bored hearts. God, I pray that it would fill us with the joy and the awe and the thanksgiving that you intended to, Father. God, open our eyes to the true worth of the blood of your Son, Jesus. Open our hearts to the true passion of his suffering. And Lord, what that signifies to us and to the world. So we bless you for that and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're doing the cross, and remember I said that the Gospels focus heavily on the cross. And I also want to draw our attention to the fact that there's four Gospels. Have y'all ever been bothered by the fact that there's four Gospels and they're kind of different? I don't know if I've ever been bothered, but there have been people in the history of the church in the early centuries. They were bothered that there were four Gospels, and they tried to piece them together to create one Gospel. They were troubled by the fact that there were four, and sometimes they were different. But I would just say that it's the glory of the Gospel, and it's the glory of the cross that we have four perspectives, because one perspective won't get it. And I believe the Holy Spirit, in the various ways that he works, engineered such that we have four accounts, four sets of eyes on the truth of the cross and on the power of the cross, because no one perspective can capture what God did on the cross. And so just to remind us of the significance of the cross, tonight I'm going to talk about sacrifice, blood sacrifice. And as I began to prepare for this, I thought I could do 8 weeks on this. So stick with me, because I think this will be... Shannon complains that I talk really fast. I'm going to try to talk slower when I'm trying to get a lot out. I think this will be one of those sermons, though, that there's a lot of stuff to get across. So stick with me as we try to treat this theme. I guess I want to start by saying this. If you have ever known exclusion, I want to ask you to think about that. If you have ever personally experienced being shut out of something, and ask you to think deeply about that. Think about, and let me just give you some examples, the way Jews during Nazi Germany were shut out of society, the way their properties were taken over, the way their lives were destroyed, the way they were, I mean, Germany was cleansed of Jews, as if Jews didn't exist. Think about blacks in the South under Jim Crow and under segregation, the way they were thrust into a totally separate world and the way that was a thorough rejection and being exiled. I am not, when I bring this example up, giving you my opinion on the situation with Trump's immigration ban, but consider immigrants who are trying to get away from something awful and they want to come to a place of promise and they're shut out. Again, don't get distracted by the political situation. Just put yourself in that situation when your life and your family's lives are on the line and you've lost people. Just consider that. Consider that being driven from fellowship, from family, from what is familiar to you. I'm always struck that the poet Dante, in the 13th century, he lived in Florence. That was the center of his life from his childhood, and he was driven from it never to go back, and that really turned his life around. But it was a momentous moment in his life. But maybe think about something more personal, more smaller, like maybe one spouse shutting another spouse out, or a parent shutting a child out. The experience of being exiled. When we talk about sacrifice, and when the Bible talks about sacrifice, it is about dealing with being shut out of God's presence, justly shut out of God's presence. Sacrifice is about what God does to open the doors to make it possible for us to be brought back into God's presence. And so one way to think about the Scripture, the whole of Scripture is of a saga of separation, a saga of exile, a story of mankind being driven from God's presence and God doing something to deal with that. We were created for fellowship with God. Adam and Eve were created to walk with God. That is the longing, whether people know it or not, of every human heart. Belonging with God. Fellowship with God and other people. But sin drove Adam and Eve from the garden. God drove them from the garden because of their sin. And from that point on, Adam and Eve could walk with God, but from that point on, if mankind sees God, it's deadly. It's a deadly encounter. Consider Genesis. He drove man out of the garden, and at the east of the garden, at the east of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Adam and Eve were exiled. They were shut out. And if they went that way, it meant death. It meant their destruction. There was no way into God's presence. Prophets experienced this. Isaiah experienced what it means to come into the presence of God and still have sin, still have the thing that exiles you from God's presence pervading you. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook, and the voice of him who called and the house were filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He approached the presence of God. God's presence approached him, and he was undone. He was convinced that that was the end of him. We see this all through Scripture in all kinds of ways. In Revelation, when John hears this voice behind him in the opening chapter of Revelation, it says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. And the hairs of his head were white, like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." That's what happens when sinful people come into the presence of the living God. And God knows it. Part of why God drove Adam and Eve from the garden was compassion on them, because he knew they could not bear his presence anymore because of their sin. And so in the Bible, we see sacrifice everywhere. And I want to focus for a few minutes in particular on the sacrificial system that God gave Israel. Because the sacrificial system that God gave Israel is an approach to God's presence again. But now the pathway into God's presence is marked with blood. "Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. And Moses said, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood afar off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. So they knew that, I mean, there was God's presence on the mountain, and they were terrified. And they didn't even, they said, don't let God speak to us. We'll die if he speaks to us. So that sense that God's presence is something terrifying. Moses approached the thick darkness where God was, and they were terrified. But then notice what God does next. He said, they say, God, don't draw near. You know, let Moses talk to us. And then notice what God says next. Speak to the people of Israel that they take from me a contribution from every man whose heart moves him. You shall receive the contribution from me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, and the ephod for the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. What do you think they thought of that? They were terrified to hear God speak. And they said, Moses, you speak to God. You go talk to God. We don't want to draw near to God. And then God said, make me a house in your neighborhood. I'm moving in. I'm coming into your midst. They had to have been terrified by this. They had to have been in awe that God was coming to dwell in their midst, and they did not know what was happening. God gives them in Leviticus the Levitical system, a system of sacrifices, a system of priesthood. And I want to say a couple things about this. This system was their way to approach God, but God was teaching them a lot. And it was a temporary system. And it was a system that God was using to ingrain in their hearts the weight of sin and the greatness of God's glory. They had to learn the great significance of human sin and what it meant to being in the presence of God. They had to learn about the failure of the flesh, of human life apart from God. It was a system meant to ingrain these teachings in them again and again and again. Leviticus 4 talks about one of the sacrifices, and there are many. How many people have ever read Leviticus and your eyes cross because you can't keep track of all the different sacrifices and what they're for? All right, I'll say a few things about that in a minute. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering in the place of burnt offering. And the priest shall take some of its blood with his own fingers and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering and pour out all the rest of its blood at the base of the altar. And all its fat he shall remove as the fat is removed from the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it on the altar for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. There's a number of things I want to draw out of this and about sacrifice in general. First of all, I don't know if you've noticed, but we do this all the time. Children do this in particular a lot. I don't know if you've ever found yourself saying, when somebody points out you've done something that hurt somebody or was destructive somehow, and you say, well, I didn't mean to. Anybody ever say that? Anybody ever hear children? Oh, I didn't mean to. And we say that as if that means, I didn't mean to, so it's okay. You see, it's okay, I didn't mean to do it. I want to point something out about the Levitical system. The whole system was for unintentional violations of the law. What does that tell us? That tells us that even if you didn't mean to do it, there's still consequences. Even if you didn't mean to do it, there's still a cost and a price to be paid. If every time I said, oh, I didn't mean to do it, it's okay. Yeah, okay, go get a goat. Go get one of your goats and take it to the temple and kill that. Lay your hand on that goat and kill that goat. Do you think that would shape somehow your thinking about unintentional sin if you did that every time that you were aware of some violation of God's law? Do you think that would shape your understanding of the weight of sin? And that's just unintentional sin. Am I making sense? We do not appreciate the weight of sin. We do not appreciate the weight of sin before God. Imagine you go and you take and you look at that animal and you lay your hands on that animal. And you, in a sense, transfer your sin, and then that animal was killed. And here's part of the important point of these sacrifices. That you lay your hands on that animal and the sin is transferred onto that animal. That animal is slaughtered, its blood is poured out, and it is offered up. And the scripture says that it was a pleasing aroma before the Lord. See, the animal went past the cherubim with the flaming sword for you. The animal goes into death because nobody can come into God's presence with sin and not die. But the animal goes and dies, and then in the smoke, it goes before God as a pleasing aroma before God where you can't go on your behalf, paying the price that should be paid by you. Does that make sense? Stick with me on that. We see that sin kills, that sin costs. And when I say cost, I mean spending money. It costs. I mean, taking a goat and offering it, that was not an insignificant financial burden. That sin infects. Notice, I might do something that unintentionally violates God's laws, and it's not just me, but it can spread to my household and to all the people of Israel. The Day of Atonement was about dealing with all of that transgression of the law that infected the whole people. So this system was meant to teach about the weight of sin, about the cost of sin, and what sin does. I want to say something else about what this system was meant to do. We, as a culture, I think, are so good at being indignant about wrong. And I don't care what your brand of wrong that is your favorite brand to be indignant about. Everybody's got one. Whether you're left and your indignation is toward the right, or you're right and your indignation is toward the left, or you're a woman and your indignation is toward men, you name what you will, people are good at noticing wrong and being angry about it. Everybody know what I'm talking about? I think that's where our culture is. But have you noticed that people aren't good at noticing the wrong in their own hearts? Have you noticed that it's so easy to get angry at other people and not be angry at the sin in your own life? And I don't mean, I just, considering that the worst sin that you know of. Forget about these guys. Forget about what they've done. Forget about that group. What about me? What about my heart? What about the weight of my own sin? Am I preaching? I mean, we as the people of God among everybody else needs to have a great sense of our own first. We need to be so marked with the humility by our own that we can only look at the wrong of others in compassion, as God does. The last thing I want to point out about the temple system, the tabernacle system, was that it was all about graded access. If you think about during Jesus' day, when you went into the temple courts, the broad courts in general could be accessed by Gentiles. Everybody could go. And then there was another court inside of that, and that court was called the women's court, because that's as far as the women could go, and it had to be Jewish women. And then beyond that was a court where men could go. But then, of course, the further you go in, it's concentric circles of access, and the further in you go, the fewer and fewer people have access to that place. And of course, we know that in the temple itself, there were rooms, and that the last room, the Holy of Holies, could only be accessed by the high priest once a year. It was all about this graded access to the presence of God. And there was this hierarchy of who could come in to the presence of God and how far you could go. And in Jesus' day, there was the death penalty for Gentiles going inside past the court of the Gentiles. So let me say this about sacrifice in general. Sacrifice in general, I think we mean this when we talk about it just in a general way, and I think it's true of Scripture. Sacrifice in general means we give up something valuable for the sake of something else. Okay, we give up something valuable that is of value to us for the sake of something else. I always like to point out when David went to buy the threshing floor that he would ultimately build the temple on, I forget the guy's name. Anybody remember his name? The guy that owned the field, Hiram? Okay, he wanted to give it to David, and David said, "No, I will not offer to the Lord my God sacrifices that cost me nothing." Sacrifice is about cost and about giving something great up for something better. And think about how this works out in practical life. You give up the gratification of the moment saving some dollars here, some dollars there because you want to do something greater in the long run with that money. That's sacrifice. That's giving something up for something later on. Think about how athletes sacrifice all kinds of things in their life, opportunities that they would like to have, things that they would like to do, foods that they would like to eat for something greater. Foods that you sacrifice eating, you give up eating because you know it's not good for you and you want something of more value later on. That sacrifice in general. And then consider how sacrifice is all over our lives. If you care about anybody at all, if you want to show care toward any person, it will require sacrifice on your part. It will require you giving something up. To be kind and generous instead of vindictive when somebody does you wrong. To stand back and let somebody else share the limelight when you know maybe you did more than they did. Maybe you took all of the weight. To absorb the anger of a child, a parent absorbing the anger of a child to say, no, I'm going to be firm here. I don't need your friendship. I love you and I'm showing you the truth. And just absorbing that anger requires sacrifice. To give away money you'd like to spend on luxuries to meet somebody else's need. To give up time in order to meet the need of another person. Those are sacrifices in everyday life, right? And I think we get those. Well, what the scriptures teach us again and again is that Christ is our sacrifice. That what it cost God to bring us into fellowship with him was the cross of his son Jesus. Not just the cross. It cost him the whole direction of his life. We say the blood of Jesus, but when we say the blood of Jesus, we mean everything from his incarnation to his death to his resurrection. The whole trajectory of his life is what it cost the Father and what it cost the Son to bring us into fellowship with him. Now let me just say this about the Old Testament, and this is where you could go on forever pointing out all the sacrifices in the Old Testament. The cross of Jesus is light. And the Old Testament is like a prism. And everywhere you look where there is blood and where there is sacrifice, it's like the prism breaking open the light of the cross and showing us the different ways the cross works. Every sacrifice in the temple somehow points to Christ. Every moment of sacrifice in the Old Testament somehow points to Christ. Let me just give you a handful before we move on. What was the first sacrifice? The first blood shed ever was shed by God, and it was shed for Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness. The scripture says that after God showed up and judged them, that he gave them garments of skin to cover their nakedness. So an animal died, or some animals died. That was that first blood shed to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. So that was a sacrifice from the very beginning. One of the most important sacrifices in the Old Testament is when God calls Abraham to offer up Isaac. And we don't have a lot of time to spend on this particular one. But God calls him to offer up Isaac. And notice the poignancy of Genesis 22 when he says, Abraham, take your son, your only son, your beloved son, whom you love, Isaac, and offer him up on the mountain that I will show you. That was a sacrifice. The Passover lamb was a sacrifice. The Passover lamb, you killed a lamb. You ate its flesh. You put its blood over the lintel of your house so the wrath of God on human sin would not destroy you and your family. And the next day you went out in the strength of that lamb. Let me just point out some things in the Levitical system itself that are all about what a system that God gave to teach his people what it means to come into his presence. The sin offering, as I said before, it dies. That animal dies and is offered up. And in the smoke, it goes before God on your behalf. The high priest who goes into the Holy of Holies was giving those sacrifices and bringing, representing us before God. The tabernacle and the temple themselves were the place where we could draw near to God. And again, note, God had them made because he wanted mankind to come back to him. The scapegoat. We don't have a lot of time for this, but in Leviticus chapter 16, the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement, there's two animals offered. One animal is driven into the wilderness, and the language there is as though it's driven into the wilderness where there are demons. Does that remind you of anything in Jesus' ministry? where he is driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tried by Satan. And the other animal is offered up. So there's two animals, both. Christ is represented in both. And then the last one that I want to mention is the veil. The veil separating the holy place from the holy of holies. In all kinds of ways in the New Testament tells us that that veil was pointing to the flesh of Christ. That veil was pointing to the body of Christ. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So now, because of the cross of Jesus, because of his death, his resurrection, his going before the Father like those animals went up in smoke, his going before the Father, we have access. We have the most important access of all. I mean, people want access to people of authority. People want access to family and belonging. The most important belonging, the belonging that every human heart longs for, has been purchased through the blood of Jesus and through his broken body. We have access into the presence of God. We have an access that was not had in the Old Testament. Listen to these verses. Therefore, since we have been justified with faith, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Ephesians, he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Ephesians 3. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Boldness of access into the only presence that matters. Boldness of access into the only belonging that matters. When Jesus was crucified, in several of the Gospels it says this, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The thing that limited access to God was torn in half. The thing that for generation after generation had symbolized the distance from God because of human sin had been torn in half because his flesh was rent. And now we can come into the presence of God unhindered with confidence, it says, and boldness. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is why Jesus died. This is why Jesus came, so that he could give us access to the presence of God, so that he could make us fitting and able to come into the presence of God. And I just want to ask, what do we do with that? What do we do with that great privilege that we have been given? Do we really avail ourselves of the boldness and the confidence that God has given us to enter into the presence of God in faith? I guess there's maybe three places you could be tonight. If you're not in Christ, you are excluded from the presence of God. If you're not in Christ, you're excluded from the only presence that matters. You're excluded into total loneliness because of your sin, into total separation, not just from God, but from other people. You are separated and will find in your life only increasing separation from others because of not being in Christ. But if you are in Christ, do you avail yourself of the access that we have through the blood of Jesus? You know, the script, it says that we can go boldly before the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Do you avail yourself of that access? There's no higher authority. There's no greater love. There is no greater goodness in the earth. Do you avail yourself of entering that presence? Do you tremble in awe and joy at the great privilege of being able to go before the presence of God Almighty? And then the last place I want to mention, it says very clearly in Ephesians and other places that when you are reconciled to God, He begins a work of reconciling you with other people. It says very clearly that if you are reconciled to God, you are one family, one body, one member of Christ united to other people. And so what does that access do to your relationships? What does that access do to a relationship that is strained? The reality is if both of you are in Christ, you are both before God's presence, and that should change everything. That should change everything. That should change your whole perspective on that relationship and everything you expect and desire from that relationship. If you are truly reconciled to God, the more you realize the gift of being reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus, the more it translates into your being reconciled to other people and your being an instrument of reconciliation in the earth. And let me say this, though. It is all based on the finished work of Christ, but that does not mean it costs you nothing. Paul said, I fill up in my body what is lacking of the sufferings of Christ for you Gentiles. And let me tell you something. You will fill up in your body and in your heart if you give yourself to the work of reconciliation, if you give yourself to the work of reconciling other people, if you are used by God to make peace, it will cost you. It will cost you what it's always cost people who gave themselves to that. It cost Christ everything. But again, it is on this finished work of Christ who, as our captain in the faith and who went before us. Amen? I'm gonna close with the scripture, and then we're going to spend a little time of worship before we come to the table. But I want to challenge us to go boldly into the presence of God. Not this building. We go into that heavenly tabernacle where Christ went and sprinkled His own blood. And we go before that throne of grace. We go into that presence. So let's stand up. I want to read this scripture one more time and just encourage us to go boldly into this presence and to receive the great gift of the great Lamb of God who bore the weight of human sin so that we could come into His presence so that we could be instruments of reconciliation. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Hallelujah.